Welcome home. We're glad that you're here, ready to continue our Christmas countdown. We're in a series entitled The Christmas Shops. As we begin today, I want to tell you a riveting story about a weather forecaster who lived years ago in communist Russia. He came from a long line of weather forecasters. It was the era of the Red Scare, the Red Storm. The broadcast that he was on each evening was called the Red Weather Warning. He had this uncanny ability as a weather forecaster. He was known to be 100% accurate. He just never missed. And so he was respected, he was well-loved, and he was trusted. And the village, the area that he lived in, was going through a drought at the time, and so he stunned all the viewers one evening by pronouncing that that night it was going to rain. Not only was it going to rain, it was going to rain so bad they needed to take warning it was going to flood. The situation was going to turn dangerous, it was going to get bad, and of course he makes his prediction and there hasn't been a cloud in the sky for days and days and days. He got home that night. His wife greeted him at the door with a look of sadness. She says, well, you have finally blown it. He said, what do you mean? He said, did you watch the forecast? And he said, yeah, I watched the forecast. And you predicted rain, and it's not going to rain. You've messed up. And he said, I'm not going to mess up. I come from a long line of weather forecasters. I know the rich Russian tradition of forecasting weather. It's going to rain. She said, no, it's not. And he said, yes, it is. And it escalated into a fight, so much so that he skipped dinner. They went to bed that night mad, angry at one another, only to get up in the middle of the night. And it was a storm that was taking place, raining. They looked out their windows. Every possession they had was flooded and moving off of their property away. His wife was stunned. He just smiled. And she said, okay, I got to know. I have to know. How did you know it was going to rain? And he said to her, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. It's good. Ponder it. We'll wait. There is an unpredictability that comes with trying to forecast what Christmas is going to be like. There's an unpredictability to life. We would love to be able to predict it. We'd love to be 100% accurate, but see, we just don't know. Christmas comes and surprises all of us. And we celebrate it, and every year it is unique, it is different, and yet it is the same. And the real question for you, the real question for me is, how will we celebrate this year? And this year, will we celebrate in a way that honors God? Because that really is our goal, right? And so this series, The Christmas Shops, is designed to get you to think about Christmas just a little bit differently. Last week, we started in what we called the coffee shop. We discovered that the lessons of the coffee shop are that we're called to relax and connect. And we found out that Christmas is the ultimate networking event. We also found out that Christmas is the great equalizer. Everybody is welcome at the table. And we also found out that you don't have to have batteries. No batteries required. The Christmas spirit is energized by the Holy Spirit. And that allows us to celebrate Christmas as we are willing to connect not only to Him, but to one another. That connection matters. Today, our trip to our imaginary Christmas shops continues. And today we go to the toy shop. The toy shop. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 2 and in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3. Learning to see Christmas through a child's eyes, discovering that God fills our lives with gifts and does such amazing things, it causes us sometimes to wake up with a sense of joy that maybe we didn't have before. So imagine stepping into an old-fashioned Christmas toy shop. The jingling of the bell above the door, the shelves of classic toys surrounding you, the scent of cedar shavings on the floor, and the feeling that anything is possible. Anything is possible. Above the door of this Christmas shop is one verse from the Bible, Matthew 18:3. And it says this. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." That verse above the door of our toy shop sets the tone for what we're going to talk about this morning, because Christmas has a way of taking us backward and forward at the same time, back to childhood wonder and then thrusting us forward into the hope that God gives us through his son Jesus. As we unpack Christmas today, we're going to talk about some gifts that you might find in this toy shop. And gifts have always been a part of the Christmas story. We think of the wise men. Scripture indicates that the wise men came and they visited Jesus. We talked a little bit about that last week. They came and they arrived, and Jesus by this time is a toddler, and they brought Jesus gifts. Three gifts specifically mentioned in Scripture. Who knows what they are?
Frankincense, gold, and myrrh.
Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those three gifts. Our assumption has always been, when you hear the three gifts, that only three wise men came, because you can't be carrying more than one gift. And so we could only have three wise men because there's only three gifts. But those gifts have meaning. Those gifts matter. And maybe the reason that Scripture mentions those three gifts is because gold is a gift that is a gift for a king. Frankincense is, or was known as, the fragrance of kings, also used in worship. Myrrh was a perfume that was used in embalming bodies. So if you think of the symbolism of the three gifts, it gives you a preview, a sneak peek, if you will, at the king who was receiving these gifts. The gold, obviously the gift for a king. The frankincense, the fragrance of kings or priests. And then, of course, the embalming, perfume used in embalming bodies, also used in worship as well. All three of them give you a snippet into what's yet to come for Jesus. What we don't have is this part of the story that kind of takes us beyond those three gifts. While the three gifts are there and are symbolic, and that's why we know them in Scripture, that's why they're mentioned, historically we understand that the wise men came not with three people, but they came with an entourage. Think of the wise men showing up as a parade. That's why Herod got so upset and uptight when they showed up looking for the new king. Because this was a group of people, travelers, stargazers from the east that were considered to be kingmakers. And so when they would come with an entourage, they would come with bodyguards, they would come with security, because they would be carrying treasures, many treasures, treasures of almost a value that was not even able to be calculated back in that era. These guys came to meet the new king, what is the King of Kings, the greatest king ever to be born by their own description. So for Herod, this bothered him to the point that he was willing to issue a command that all the boy babies 2 years of age and under should be killed. By this time, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph are no longer in Bethlehem. They're long gone from the stable. They're back home. And it was when the star appeared that the Magi, the wise men, were able to find their way to where Jesus was. And so their entourage moved away and came with gifts. We have the three gifts that are mentioned, but the gifts that were there would have set Joseph and Mary and Jesus up financially in such a way that because they were a young family that was about to go into hiding, they had the resources to go into hiding. They had the resources to be on the run from a king who was trying to kill all the boy babies. They had a way to be able to pick up and move and leave into another country to stay safe and keep their family safe. They were able, because of the gifts of the wise men, to finance this operation of being on the lam, if you will. But they couldn't take all of it with them. They were traveling. If the wise men brought it in a parade with an entourage, and some of it also had to be stored somewhere. And so they were able to do that. And if you go back and you start looking at history, you begin to discover that this is probably how Mary was able to sustain herself and a family, because at some point Joseph checks out of the picture. And she is left with a family, a large family. She'll have children after Jesus comes along, quite a few of them. And over time, Mary is able to be independent in some ways, which was not the norm in a Jewish culture, according to history. So the gifts that were given at Christmas really do matter in the Christmas story. Gift giving has always been associated with Christmas, the giving of a gift. God gives us the gift of his son. And as a result of that, we give gifts to this day. Luke 2 is where we get a glimpse of that life-changing moment when heaven delivers its greatest gift into a humble manger. And so while Luke 2 shows us the gift, Matthew 18 reminds us that in order to enter the kingdom, we have to become like little children. Sometimes in our sophisticated world and our busy lifestyles, we lose that childlike wonder for Christmas. We become a little too grown up to do Christmas anymore. And that's a shame, because that's not what the story's about. I have in my office a number of Bibles. I don't collect Bibles. I collect other stuff, but I don't collect Bibles. But over the years, you pick up Bibles in different places and you know, different study Bibles that will come along, different translations. And so in my office, there's just stacks of Bibles that are sitting around. And I've used them all to study, and I've used them all to read at various points in my life and in my role as pastor, but also just as a follower of Jesus, I still have the Bible I had as a kid in there. I was looking, getting ready, kind of preparing, and in the notes along the margin, along Luke 2, I wrote these notes. At some point in my past, I have no idea the context of what I was thinking when I wrote them, but it's just a note that was written in the margin of my Bible. And it says this, I wrote, don't lose your wonder, don't forget the joy. And then I wrote a note to myself, and it says, Jeff, don't outgrow story. Obviously, at the time, I was concerned about getting too big for the story of Christmas, too big to catch the wonder of Christmas, too big to understand and experience Christmas as I should. Maybe I was worried about outgrowing the story, but you can't. During World War I, full swing, wars going on, Americans were facing a bleak Christmas season. It was a time of national all hands on deck trying to fight the war effort. The government actually was considering, as politicians will do from time to time, ideas that aren't so bright. The idea they were considering was putting a ban on buying toys. Instead, their mandate was going to be to convince parents to buy Liberty Bonds instead. But before they made such a decision, they did what politicians always do. They need to call together a committee. Because nothing screams Christmas more than a committee. And so they called a committee together to look at this particular problem. How were they going to get parents on page with the fact that they ought to buy Liberty Bonds instead of Christmas gifts, toys, for their children. Help fund the war effort, eliminate toys. And so they decided, because they needed to hear both sides of the issue, they arranged a special meeting with a man by the name of A.C. Gilbert. You may not be familiar with that name. A.C. Gilbert is an inventor of toys, owned a toy company. But the one that you probably have heard of, even if you aren't familiar with it, is he is the inventor of the Erector Set. The Erector Set was a classic toy that children could build skyscrapers, spaceships, anything that their minds could conceive. And so they were wondering, well, what would this toy inventor have to say to this congressional committee and this committee of folks who were from different branches of the government that were trying to make this decision and try to really shift American culture away from buying toys? What would he say in his presentation to the committee? Much hype, much anxiety. He walked in, and they waited for his presentation, which just didn't happen. Matter of fact, his presentation wasn't anything. He didn't do anything by way of speaking to them. Instead, what he did is he brought in a bag, and he opened up his bag, and he took toys out of that bag and put them in front of each person that was there who was part of the committee. And his presentation was one word, play. And they began to play. By the time the committee meeting had ended, even the Secretary of the Navy was sitting on the floor playing with an Erector Set. And the conclusion was simple. They weren't going to ban toys that year. Because there's something that is almost magical about the ability to play, something magical about the ability to hold a toy, something magical about being able to tap into that childlike wonder. And maybe, just maybe, for us to celebrate Christmas like we should, we have to get there once again. So today, we walk into the toy shop, and on every shelf that we look at, there's something that will connect us back to the Christmas story and some toy that's going to remind us to hold on to that childlike wonder. And so, the first toy that I would introduce to you, and you've got the worship flyer, it's got all three of the toys we're looking at and what they mean, we're going to look at this morning. But the first one I would give you would be the teddy bear. Teddy bear. This one came out of my office. This isn't a teddy bear, because I'm an adult. I don't have teddy bears. This is Bigfoot. You can tell by the logo. Some of my grandkids gave it to me. So I was in my office. Bigfoot. But the teddy bear is kind of the original stuffed animal, if you will. It's the stuffed animal that most people know and love. And so for us, the teddy bear is a reminder of the gift of comfort that Christmas brings. Luke 2 starts in verse 10 with these words, "Fear not. Fear not." See, every good toy shop has a row of soft teddy bears. They're not complicated. This isn't a complicated toy. It's not high tech. You can shake it. It doesn't scream. It doesn't play music. It doesn't do anything. It is fun. And there's something about a teddy bear that is simple, but it reminds you that, gosh, you got something to hug, and it gives you comfort and something to love. Many of you, I'm just going to ask for a show of hands at 9. I didn't. I won't at 11:15. Probably grew up with a favorite stuffed animal of some sort that really helped define who you are. If you're a parent with a child, you may be aware that your kids had these stuffed animals. Maybe they were so precious that your kids loved them until they became a lot uglier than they used to be. Maybe you loved a lot of the fur off. Maybe pieces, parts were missing. Maybe you as a parent decided one day in a moment of brilliance during a nap to take the child's stuffed animal and wash it because it smelled so bad, only to discover that as you washed it, you destroyed it because it was so worn out. Your kids are still in therapy, by the way, because of that. This morning, I'm not going to tell you who it was, but one dad and daughter came to me and shared the story of making a trip down toward Key West. Daughter's favorite toy was a stuffed glow bug. She asked her father for it. She was sitting in the back seat. He reached over and grabbed it on the passenger side. They're driving down South Florida or to the Keys, and the windows are down. He throws it toward the back seat, and it actually accidentally goes out the window and disappears on the route down Key West. As she shared the story, she's still in therapy over that. It's bad. So I haven't forgiven the dad. And I'm not going to tell you who it was, but I would just simply say, boy, you ought to be glad that Jim Filmon wasn't your dad. Oh, I said his name. Oh, I'm so sorry. Didn't mean to do that. Is Jim still here? Is it Jim? I think Jim's working security out there. Anyway, they would tell me that story. But it happens, right? I mean, but some stuffed animals just become so precious. Because for a kid, I mean, that stuffed animal becomes a best friend. Comfort is close when you hold that stuffed animal. See, Christmas comes along, and whether you ever think about it this way or not, Christmas comes along and begins with a message to fear not. It's going to be okay. Fear not. You can take heart. Fear not. Comfort is here. See, the first announcement of Christmas, God doesn't send an angel with a theological lecture on the implications of the incarnation of Christ. God sends an angel with a message of comfort. And God's gift of comfort to us is wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. We're reminded that we're safe in His arms. We're reminded that we can rest even when life is chaotic. We can find some sanity even when life is crazy. We are able to hold on tightly to a God who is holding tightly onto us. And in that, there's great comfort. And very similar to how a child will deal with a teddy bear, we're reminded again that childlike faith isn't naive. It's trusting enough to be held. See, part of our problem as we grow older is that we don't grow wiser. And part of our problem is that we become so old, we forget that our Heavenly Father wants to hold us and hold us close. The comfort of Christ is one of the greatest gifts that we get during the Christmas season. To know that we're loved, to know that we can feel loved, to hold on to Him the way that a child might hold a teddy bear, joyfully, fully, without hesitation. That would be my hope for you this year. That you would embrace Christmas with joy, that you would be faithful and without hesitation embrace Christmas for all that it is, because one of the truths that you learn in our toy shop is simply this: God comforts us. God comforts us. He did then, He does now, and He will continue to. It's an amazing Christmas gift that you've been given. You've given that gift because Jesus came and arrived and stepped into time and space. And the baby in the manger grew to a Savior that offers you abundant life. God comforts us. The second thing that I would like for you to take a look at is keep moving down the aisle. And the next thing you're going to see is a toy train. Toy train. This would be the gift of direction. This also came out of my office. Trains come in a lot of different forms, a lot of different ways to have trains. This is more of a trolley itself, but it's a Christmas trolley. Isn't that cool? Don't you wish you had one of these? I'd love to tell you it's an antique. It's been in the family for 75 years. But I actually bought it at a Christmas shop over in Christmas, Florida, not too many years ago before that Christmas shop shut down over there. But a train gives us the gift of direction. Go back to Matthew chapter 18:3. A child shall lead them. See, few things ignite the imagination like a toy train. Guys in the room, how many of you had a toy train at some point growing up? There you go. See those hands? Yeah, man, it was a guy gift. Ladies, how many of you had a toy train? Okay, you had a guy gift. Anyway, but they're the gifts that guys loved. I mean, you give a kid a train, and all of a sudden, their imagination takes flight. Because, see, if you're honest about it, if you have a train set up, a normal train set up, you know, you set up that circular track, you turn the train on, it just starts going around and around. It's like watching a NASCAR race. Turn left, turn left, turn left, turn left, stop. I mean, that's all it is. But for a kid, once that train begins to move, then imagination takes flight. And that train is going to travel across mountaintops, through tunnels that are cut in those mountains. There's going to be towns, castles, adventures, and possibilities. And God gives us the gift of Jesus. You're going to like this. Because He gives us the gift of Jesus so we can put our lives back on track. See, as a kid, when I play with a train, the beauty of a train as a child is you can create colossal train accidents. I mean, you can trash other toys. I'm sure at some point I put a teddy bear on the track and ran it over, or tried. And even though the train will derail when you're a kid, it's just a toy, and you know that. So what happens is you put it back on track, and that's the beauty of it. Yeah, real-time, adult, train wreck, that's not good. But we're talking about toys here. And Christmas allows us, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, to get your life back on track. And I'll be honest with you, some of you need to get your life back on track. You need to understand that Christmas time is your opportunity to reset and get the wheels back on the track where they belong so you can move in the direction that you were created to go. Direction, not intention, gets you to your destination. If you want to live the life you were created to live, you want to be the person that God wants you to be, you have to set the direction for that in your life. You have to get your life on track. Childlike imagination is what helps get you there, and it's not childish. It's visionary. See, because kids see the world not as it is. They see the world as it could be. That's what Jesus does for you. That's what he does for me. See, when I look at the world through the eyes of Jesus, I see possibility. When I look at the world through the eyes of Christ, I see the right direction. When I look at the world through the eyes of Christ, he invites me on a journey for him. Because Christmas and celebrating Christmas is not just about where Jesus was born. It's about where Jesus wants to take you. It's not about where Jesus was born. That's not what the story's about. It's about where Jesus wants to take you. And the place that he has for you to go, your destination, if you will, is one that has been created by him. So trust God to direct your steps. Follow Jesus with the same excitement a child feels like he watches his toy train go around the track, because God directs us. Always will. Always will. Last toy. If we continue to wander, the last toy I would say to look at and spend some time gazing at are the crayons and the creativity kits. Now, I'm not talking about the little three-pack of crayons they give you at a restaurant. I'm talking about big box crayons, serious box crayons, you know, with the sharpener on the back. Because everybody needs to sharpen crayons. And then the other thing you can do as a kid, after you sharpen the crayons, is you take that box. You get a mess everywhere, too. That's always great fun as well. Crayon shavings is a whole different story. But crayons, creativity kit. Matthew 18:3 says this, unless you become like little children. See, if there's anything that kids love, it's creating. Kids love to create. Active imaginations, anything can happen. We outgrow that for some reason. We forget about that. But crayons and markers and paints, man, when you get right crayons, all of a sudden, you can do anything. Give me a blank piece of paper, a crayon. Anything can happen. Anything can happen. Honest. Be honest. As a kid, how many of you had crayons?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. That's a little bit more painful now. As a kid, how many of you took a bite out of your crayons? Oh, yeah, see, those hands go up. Because again, because at some point you become so fascinated with, what does that taste like? Oh, it's a pretty color. Then anybody took a bite of the crayon knows exactly what I'm talking about. You thought to yourself, didn't you? Wonder what that tastes like. Oh, it's pretty. What would it taste like? So if you've taken a bite out of your crayon, you've shown just a little bit more imagination than these other schlubs in the room that wouldn't do it. Too sophisticated for that. Wouldn't admit it. Oh, yeah, I got news for you. Most crayons taste alike. I know this because I taste tested a number of them as a child. I thought for a while there was a little variation in the flavor, but there's really not that much. They tend to taste alike. What's that?
White tastes better now.
What? Check that out for me. What's it taste like? Tastes like chicken? And what's it taste? No, you keep it. You can keep it. No, I want you to, I don't want you to have it as a souvenir just for you. I don't want it. You spit all over it. Oh, you really took a bite out of it. You've lost your mind. You don't know where that crayon's been. Kelly, run him by the ER on the way home. All right. But crayons and imagination, gift of transformation. Jay Schubert shares a story of a group of fishermen in the Scottish Highlands. They had been fishing all day. They came into a cafe that was there to talk about the venture of the day, the day's catch, compare notes, things like that. As they did, a waitress came and set a cup of tea on the table, and then accidentally, as setting that tea down, hit that tea with her hand as she was picking out something else, and it splashed against the wall. It left a stain on the very nice wallpaper that was there against the wall. The owner of the cafe was furious, came out and yelled at and kind of dressed down the waitress in front of the guys who were there drinking. And then all of a sudden, a man got up and moved across the room. And he took a crayon, of all things. And he took a crayon and started drawing on the wall. And he started drawing lines. And by the time he was done, what emerged in that stain was a stag with magnificent antlers. The artist was Sir Edwin Landseer, England's foremost painter of animals. And if an artist can transform a stain, an ugly stain, into a magnificent animal, what can Jesus do with the stains in your life? See, what could God do if we were willing to let him go to work and create in us the masterpiece that seems to be lurking and hidden behind the stains? See, maybe, just maybe, the crayons and the creativity kit is the gift of transformation that we need to know the best. Matthew 18:3, unless you become like little children. Kids will use crayons. Some of you have been in homes where those crayons have been used to decorate walls, things that they shouldn't have. But one of the things I love about kids with crayons, I'm always looking for the kid that colors outside the lines. See, for me, that's the kid that's most creative. I love those kids that don't pay attention to the lines. I love those kids that think the lines are really not barriers that are going to confine them. They're not worried about staying confined inside the lines and being nice and neat. The lines, more like guidelines. And they're to be broken. And when a kid starts coloring outside the lines, that means that all bets are off. They just create. For us, God reminds us at Christmas that he's given us the greatest creativity kit ever. It's also like he's handed us that crayon box. And in there, each crayon is a different color of a gift. And one is the gift of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. One is a gift of forgiveness. He takes our stains and makes something amazing out of them. And it commands us to forgive others like I've forgiven you. The gift of a brand new beginning, no matter where you've been. If you're a follower, each day you get is a day loaded with new mercies for a brand new day, all wrapped up in love. See, God doesn't just save you, he transforms you. He takes your brokenness, and out of your brokenness draws beauty. He takes our past, and he colors it with purpose. His spirit screams within us, it's okay to dream again. See, childlike faith isn't messy. It is masterpiece making. And so when we look at having a childlike faith, understand that God delights in your creativity. He delights in your dreams. He delights in your willingness to let him shape your life. God transforms us. He adds color to our lives where it was bland. He colors outside the lines because with him there is no limits. And when he is done, your uniqueness and your usefulness goes beyond anything that you had ever imagined before. Because that's who God is, and that's how he works. Third gift, God transforms us. This story comes from Dr. Edward Bauman of Washington, D.C. Years ago, a number of years ago, boy named Tony was born into a family in a Midwestern town. He was blind at birth. He had an extremely rare eye problem for which there was no cure. When the little fellow was about 7 years old, his physician there in that town that he grew up in was reading a New England Journal of Medicine and read about a new surgical procedure that showed some promise for correcting the particular problem that Tony had. A young surgeon at Massachusetts General Hospital in Boston had developed it. And so, this local physician reached out to this surgeon. They began to correspond back and forth. Communications continued, and eventually the surgeon asked for, well, Tony's charts, his full medical record, to be sent to him to review. After reviewing him, a decision was made that he was a good candidate for the surgery. The problem was going to be money. Family couldn't afford it. So there in that small town, that small community, the local church stepped up. They contributed toward it, started doing fundraisers. Some of the civic clubs in the area started doing fundraisers, and they came up with all the money they possibly could. And finally, the surgeon said, what you have is enough. Let's do it. Let's go. Let's go. Tony had a favorite teddy bear, which he kept with him almost all the time. This teddy bear had begun to show the signs of wear. One eye was missing. One ear had been chewed off. Teddy bear had some holes in him where the stuffing was oozing out. Tony's mom told him, you know, before we go to Boston, I'm going to buy you a brand new teddy bear to take with you. And being a strong seven-year-old with all the defiance a seven-year-old could muster, Tony rejected the offer in no uncertain terms. He explained to his mom, why would I give up the teddy bear that I have? It's older, it's familiar, it's well-loved and already broken in for a new one. Mom agreed. So the old ratty teddy bear went to Boston with Tony. As they got there, that teddy bear was Tony's constant companion through the medical procedures leading up to the surgery, the x-rays, the tests, the consultations. As a matter of fact, the boy was still clutching the bear as he went under the anesthesia. And they didn't take the bear away until he was out. Along the way, over the extended time that he was there, the young boy and the surgeon became friends. The surgeon really liked him, liked his spirit, thought he was a great kid. They talked a lot. And by the time that surgery had arrived, the surgeon was almost as excited as the family about the possibilities and the outcome potential of the surgery itself. The chemistry and friendship that they had was a bond that was tight. When Tony emerged from surgery, he was heavily bandaged and had to remain still for a number of days. A week, actually. Hard for a seven-year-old. That bear was his constant companion. Laid under his arm, in his arm, right by him at the bedside. And every day, multiple times he stayed, the surgeon would come in and try to encourage Tony, stay still, stay put, it's going to be worth it, it's going to be worth it. And finally, the day came to take the bandages off. They did. When the surgeon took the bandages off, for the very first time, Tony was able to see. Blurry, but he could see. Not a lot at first. Just shapes. But over the next few days, that vision began to clear. And Tony could look, for the very first time, at his teddy bear. He could look into the face of his mom and dad. He could look into the face of the young surgeon who had worked what was a miracle in his life. The surgeon was so excited about the success of the surgery, he was wanting to jump for joy. And he began dreading the fact that before long, Tony would be leaving the hospital and going home. They had become good friends. On the day when the surgeon had to sign off on the paperwork to dismiss Tony, he did so and gave the boy a big hug, and he looked at him and he said, listen, I own stock in you. I expect you to write me regularly. Okay? And Tony did something unexpected. He said to his surgeon friend, I want you to have this. And he held his hands, and he gave the surgeon the teddy bear. The surgeon's first impulse was, no. This is your best friend. I'm not going to separate you two. But in a moment of clarity, the surgeon didn't do that. Instead, he did something that some of us need to learn to do. He received the gift. And he took it, and with a flash of sensitive genius, he understood that Tony wanted to give the surgeon the most precious thing that he had at his disposal, a gift from the heart for someone that he had grown to love. So the wise young surgeon took the bear and hugged it, gave the boy a hug and said thank you. He assured Tony that he would take care of his best friend. Over the next 10 years, that teddy bear sat encased under glass there on the surgical floor at the Massachusetts General Hospital. One eye missing, one ear chewed off, holes in the bear with the stuffing still oozing out. In front of the teddy bear was the surgeon's business card. Beneath his name, he wrote this: this is the highest fee I've ever received for the professional services rendered. And he left it on display. For 10 years, it was there. It was a gift given from love, a love-filled heart, the best that he had. Now, you hear that story. I hear that story. And I know that some of you are going to do this today. I don't blame you. I would do it as well. Maybe you're doing it right now. You're going to Google and see if you can find pictures of that bear under glass, sitting on that hospital floor. You're going to do that. But I'll save you some time. Let me tell you what you're going to find. No pictures. See, this happened in an era long before everyone had a cell phone that was taking pictures and posting them all over the creation that God made. This was an era where sometimes, you know, things could actually happen and never got captured on film. This was an era where no one ever bothered to stand in front of this thing and take a picture. So no pictures exist. And the skeptics in the room, not you, but skeptics who watch online, will say, great story, Jeff. You just played the pastor card. You just told a story that you made up. You made up a parable to tell the story to make a point and land the sermon. I don't know who does that, but pastors do that, I hear. But there are no pictures of it. That doesn't mean the story didn't happen. Question. How many of you saw photographs from the manger taken that first Christmas morning? How many of you had pictures of baby Jesus in the manger up on your mantle? Let me see those hands. Real photographs. No, how many have copies of the Polaroids that Mary took and put in Jesus' baby album? How many of you have seen those pictures? See, you haven't seen those pictures, have you? Why? Nobody took photos back then. They didn't know how. It was a technology that didn't exist. It was a technology that wasn't a part of life. So there's no photos. Yet, you believe the Christmas story, don't you? And so, at the end of the day, you believe in something that you've never seen a picture of. And we ask the world to believe in something that we can't show them a picture of. So what do we have to show them? Us. See, you want to share Christmas with other people? You want the world to catch a glimpse of Jesus? You know what picture they're going to get? You. They're going to get you. So let's be honest. What kind of picture are they getting? They're going to get all crabby, ugly, ornery, follower of Jesus, doing it with joy. I think I get a person that follows Jesus with a childlike wonder, that has an excitement for the things that God is doing, that is looking for ways to share their faith, because you're the picture they get. See, the reality is, it happened. Christmas is real. And the proof of it is in us. And so is it real in you? See, so you have to step out of the toy shop, and it's an important shop. Because when there, we learn that the teddy bear, that God comforts us. With the toy train, we discover that God directs us. With the crayons, we discover God transforms us. And Christmas reopens the door. It reinvites us to re-enter the world as children with childlike faith. Because what does Matthew 18 say? You're going to have to enter as a little child. And we enter wide-eyed, ready to receive every gift that God has for us. Luke 2 shows us the gift. Matthew 18:3 shows us how to open it. And I want to give you an amazing reality. Some information that you have to understand and know. It's the now what, by the way, for the week. But it is counterintuitive. It sounds just the opposite of what we've always been brought up to think. You ready? Christmas is not something we outgrow. Christmas is something we grow into. And you won't stop growing into Christmas until the day you die, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. See, I've heard a phrase uttered too many times from too many followers of God. Christmas is for little kids. Hogwash. That's not biblical. Christmas is all about the kids. No, it's not. It's about a Savior that came for you, and you need to grow into Christmas. Because you ain't too old for Christmas. And matter of fact, some of you need to start growing into it. Because you're the picture of Christmas that others are going to have. They give them a glimpse of the Savior. And so, to make this season awaken, you awaken your wonder, your joy, your imagination. Trust in the Father that gives us good gifts. Make the prayer of your heart this week. God, help me grow into Christmas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's hard to predict how life unfolds, hard to predict the things we'll experience in any given moment. It's hard to predict the things that are going to happen around us on a regular basis. It's a busy time of year. It gets a little chaotic. It can be a lot of fun. It can be a little bit of stress. Because Christmas is coming once again. My prayer, my desire for each one of us here in this place this day is that we would grow into Christmas. That we wouldn't outgrow it. That we grow into it. Because if we can grow into it, we're able to experience and encounter you with a childlike wonder. We're reminded of the power of a gift and how a gift wrapped in love changes everything. It gives us a picture to show to the world what love looks like and what it means to be the recipients of the most amazing gift ever given, and gives us the freedom to share that gift with others. Lord, there's some during this Christmas season that are facing it, and we're talking about Jesus, but they don't know you. I pray that there's someone in this room this morning who doesn't know who you are, if they've never made the decision to believe and trust and follow, that before they walk out the door this morning, they would take a moment and just simply take our worship flyer and just check that little box that says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. Put in our giving kiosk on the way out the door and give us a chance to contact them, come alongside them, encourage them, talk with them about the decision, help them understand what the choice they're making. It's a choice of the head and heart. Well, if they're watching online, there's an email address on the screen right now, and they might be watching live. It's okay to email now. They might be watching later. Just email that address and just simply say, I want to follow Jesus. And again, same thing. We'll step alongside of them and figure out where they are in the world and get them some resources that will help encourage them, but also help them find a home to connect to, a place that they can worship and find family. It's part of the family of God. But Lord, for each of us, Christmas is going to happen. It's happening all around us now. And so we walk out of the toy shop this day with the desire to grow into Christmas and get caught up again in the imagination and wonder. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.